All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and it's time for us to begin. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll pray, but let's go ahead and turn, if you would. We're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 25 is where this morning's lesson will be. And we, for the next, well, our lessons begin in our new book today, and we will be in that in this series of lessons for 3 months. And primarily, we'll be studying about some different kings in the Old Testament and some different prophets also in the Old Testament here. And this morning, we're going to look at a king that it's not someone that maybe just kind of sticks out to you, but we'll look at that. We're also going to look at a prophet here in the Old Testament. His name is not going to be given, so we can't put a name to him. But we'll look at that as well this morning. I'll be honest with you, 2 Chronicles is not my favorite book in the Bible. Anybody, this is your favorite book? Anybody like that? All right, I'm not saying it's bad. And as I was looking through some things this morning, it's just, I don't know, it's just not a book that I have just ever just been really attracted to. But on the other hand, there's a lot of exciting things that do happen here in this book. We'll also be in Kings some as well, but we'll kind of jump back and forth. This morning, our lesson, though, we're going to stay right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and look at something important here. But let's pray first, and then we'll get right into our lesson and see what we can find this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you help us during this time as we take your word, as we open, as we study, as we read, as we meditate upon some things that you have for us this morning from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to concentrate, learn, open up our hearts and our minds to what you have for us on this day. We do pray, Lord, for our service this morning and our evening service. We ask for your blessing there. We do pray for Brother Richardson that you would, Lord, once again bless him. We pray that you would work through him. We pray that you would speak through him. And Lord, help us to open up our hearts and minds to what you have in store for us today. Lord, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to mature and become more like you. And Lord, that ought to be our daily goal, is to strive to be more like Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that today. We do pray, Lord, for all those this morning that have prayer requests, have different needs. And Lord, no doubt there's many different types of needs that are present this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help supply the needs of your people this morning. We pray for those that are lost, that need to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a good witness to them, a good testimony unto them. And Lord, help us to do our part, to do our very best to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do pray for our church. We pray for any needs that may be present today as far as our church is concerned. We just pray that you would help supply those as well. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We will begin reading. We're going to begin in verse number 1. We are not going to cover all of the chapter. I'll have to skip maybe a few verses for sake of time this morning. But before we begin reading, let's lay just a little bit of a foundation so we kind of understand a little bit of what is taking place here. You'll find that the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two parts. It's pretty easy and pretty simple to understand here. You'll have the northern kingdom, and then you're going to have the southern kingdom. And during this division in this time, there was a lot of unrest present. There were a lot of people that were hungry for more wealth. There were some that were hungry for more power, more popularity, if you would. And there was a lot of strife between a lot of different kingdoms, a lot of different kings, a lot of different leaders. And we're going to find that to be present this morning. But primarily, just keep in mind, there's two divisions. There's a northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom is going to be called Israel. So just remember that north is Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And there's two divisions here. The two kings are not going to get along, and you'll find that to be present here in our lesson this morning as well. Primarily, the southern kingdom, for whatever reason, really didn't like the northern kingdom, And we're going to find the king of the southern kingdom going to try to overtake the king of the northern kingdom. We'll look a little bit of that in this morning as well. But let's look here, if you would, chapter 25, verse number 1. You'll find the king here is listed. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. All right, so you're going to find here that Amaziah, and he's going to be our subject of our lesson this morning. How many has ever heard anything about him? King served 29 years. Anybody remembering? Well, he's not well known. There's not an enormous amount about him here in God's Word, but there are some very important facts about him that we do need to learn to help us understand a little bit of living life from day to day. And there's some things that we can gather that can help us even in this day and age we live in. But we find here, he's listed here, Amaziah, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years. So he reigns 29 years in Jerusalem, all right? So he is king, he begins at 25, he does reign for 29 years. Now, 29 years is a long time. I was thinking a little bit, you know, it's kind of hard for us to kind of grasp that, because in our land, a president can serve a maximum of 2 terms, which will be 8 years in our land. And usually after 8 years, we're tired of seeing them. we're tired of seeing them in the news. We're tired of hearing them. But back then, you know, you didn't have a designated amount of years that you could serve. You could serve a lifetime. You could serve 1 year. You could serve 50 years. There was no set rule that you could only serve so many years. And so he's going to reign for 29 years, the Bible tells us here. And then verse number 2 is going to tell everything you're going to need to know about him is pretty well going to be wrapped up in verse number 2. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then there's a comma, all right? And that's a good thing. It's always good when the king does that which is right in the sight of the Lord, all right? You'll find often in the Bible that it's the opposite of that. That he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But this king here is going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me say this real quickly. He's going to do that in the early stages of his reign. And then you're going to find that he's going to switch and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. So you're going to see two sides to a man here. And it's so elementary, it's so basic here that when you do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, you're going to find a lot of blessings are going to follow that. But when you turn your back on God, you're going to find that you're going to have a lot of repercussions because of that as well. And that's what's going to happen to this king here. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, and it starts off good. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, comma, and then there's that word, but it says here in verse number 2, not with a perfect heart. So what does that mean? Well, you can kind of draw a conclusion right here and kind of think it through a little bit. What does it mean? It means, you know, the Bible tells me here that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but on the other hand, he's got a heart problem. And when you have a heart problem, usually it's going to reveal itself. And that's what's going to happen here. So you can draw whatever conclusion you want. Now, I believe the best way to draw a conclusion to what does this verse actually mean is you continue to read about the guy, you study him, and you'll find out what happens to him, and you learn from that. But I do want to make note here that verse 2 is going to be the key to the lesson here of what we're going to find that happens to this king here as he reigns for 29 years. What does he do in 29 years? Well, we find in verse number 2, at least he starts out doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You see, this morning, the important fact this morning still remains. The condition of a person's heart is vitally important. We often hear a preacher talk about a person with a hardened heart or one who has a calloused heart or someone who doesn't have an open heart. Usually when a preacher makes reference to that, and when a person has what we would call a hardened heart or a calloused heart, or a person with a heart that's not open to God, you're usually going to find a lot of problems are going to follow, and that's what's going to happen here. Now, we're not going to discuss this morning. We're going to look at an individual here, one man who is a king, and it kind of gets lost in the story here, but you got to realize there's people in that kingdom that they have no choice. That is their king. He is their leader. He is the one that's going to make decisions. He's the one that's going to decide whether or not to go to war and who to go to war against. And there's many people that we kind of lose in the story here that's going to suffer because of a king who is leading with an imperfect heart towards God. And very, very crucial that we understand that many people are going to suffer because of this, even though it gets lost in the lesson here, right? So verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. His father was king before him. He was actually killed by some of his own servants. So when the son, now Amaziah, becomes king, guess what he does? He goes right after those servants and he slays those that killed his father, right? Don't misunderstand me here. That's understandable that he would do that. Now, it goes on to say here in verse number 4, and it kind of gives you a little bit of an insight to him, but he slew not their children. So the servants that he slays because they killed his father, those servants also had children. And most of the time, the king, if he were to destroy, like in this scenario here, this servants here, usually the whole family would be slain. They'd kill not only the husband, they'd kill the wife, they'd kill all the children, all the offspring, and they would just pretty well decimate the entire family. But he chose not to do that, and it tells you why in verse number 4. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So you'll find also here in verse number 4 that he is actually following the law that had been established about who was liable for something, and so he's actually following the law of God. And it goes to show you, that it goes back to verse number 2, that he's doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So you find that things are going well in this young man's reigning, and he is, in fact, I think he was the ninth king, if I'm not mistaken, that ruled in Judah following the division. Once the kingdoms were divided, I think it was about the ninth person to be king inside what we call the divided kingdom here. And he was a good king while he's young, and we see that. We find in verse number 1, 2, 3, and 4 that he is doing the right thing. He's doing as God would instruct or what God would allow. But things are going to turn for the worse in his life. So we find here that in verse number 5, it says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above. So he is assembling his army here. We find here that he gathers them together. And you find towards the end of verse number 5, it says, and found them 300,000 choice men. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's a very, very impressive army. I'm actually kind of amazed that he was able to assemble such a mighty, great army. And you find there, you kind of underline 300,000, and it's not just soldiers, but choice men. I mean, able to war, able to battle, smart, intelligent, strong, mighty, powerful. He kind of has the cream of the crop, if you would. And he's got 300,000 of those men. Now, any leader, any king that has an army of 300,000 choice men is going to be a very powerful individual. Now, with power comes great, great responsibility. And sometimes some men, some leaders, some kings could not handle the success that was given unto them. You ever heard the old saying, sometimes we tell our children, you're a little bit too big for your britches. That's what's going to happen to this guy. He's going to get to the point where he thinks he's unstoppable. He's all powerful. He probably looked at himself as probably the most powerful man in all the world. When you get to that point, you better be very, very careful. And may I say this morning, America better be very, very careful that they don't believe and think to themselves that they are so mighty that they cannot be destroyed. Now, we live in a great nation this morning, and I think we live I'd rather live here than anywhere else in the world. I don't think we're perfect. We have many problems. But when it comes to the United States of America, we have to understand that we are not so powerful that we cannot fall. Now, we may think, and I think we do. We talk about our army. We talk about our military and our power and our might that we have. And we do have that. But listen, I don't care how many tanks you may own, how many bombs you may have, how many airplanes you may have, how many army soldiers you may have, if God is not with you, you are in trouble. And I love this country. And I'm not trying to say that we're, that it's a bad place to live, even though Kaepernick or whatever from San Francisco, he needs to leave our country if he doesn't like it here. But we have to understand and realize more than an army, more than soldiers, more than 300,000 choice men, more important than that, you better have God on your side. And when you don't have God on your side, it doesn't matter how many choice men you have. So he's got 300,000 choice men. You'll find here in verse 6, he's going to make a mistake. Because 300,000 was not enough. In verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So the 300,000, he didn't maybe think that was enough. So he goes out, he pays 100 talents of silver, which is a large sum of money, for another 100,000 mighty men of valor that he should have never hired in the first place. All right? So 300,000 plus 100,000 now gives him 400,000 soldiers. A very, very mighty army. So he's not doing too bad. I mean, he's on top of the world. He's probably the most powerful man there is. He has probably the most mighty army present on planet Earth. But verse number 7 starts off with that word once again, but. Isn't it amazing how that you look and read through God's word and boy, you think, man, things are going well. And then there's that little word, but. And we find here in verse number 7, there came a man of God to him. Now, when it starts off, but. And it says in verse number seven, there came a man of God to him. It insinuates here that the message that the man of God is bringing is not going to be what the king wants to hear. Now, there's so much importance that we understand something right here that applies to our life. There are going to be times in life when things are going super, things are going well, you are on top of the world, I mean, you feel like everything's going your way, you're actually going somewhere in life, and then God all of a sudden kind of steps into the story and says, but. And we're going to have to make a choice of what we're going to follow here. And it applies to our life as well. You see, there are some times in life that we think we're headed down the right path, but God has a difference of opinion about it. And when God steps in and tells us that we're headed down the wrong path, you better turn around. I don't care what people tell you. So we find in verse number 7, but There came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. So you find here that the disagreement that God has is you should not hire the 100,000 men to go with you. That's the whole point of the man of God coming. He's coming to deliver a message from God that you should not hire those 100,000 men to go with you. All right. So we find here that it says here, for the Lord is not, verse number 7, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Verse number 8, but if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. All right, so we find here there comes this message, and the message to the king here is that, you know, that, you know, you don't need to take those. You are sufficient with your 300,000. You don't need those 100,000 men. In fact, those 100,000 men are going to cause you trouble. They're going to cause you problems. So the king has to make a decision. And by the way, this is kind of an introduction here to the ministry of the prophets as advisors to the kings. You'll find all throughout God's word that God always has a man. God always has a prophet. God always has a man of God. God always has a man of God to deliver the message of God to the kings, the leaders, and the rulers of the lands to instruct them on what God wants them to do. You'll find here that the prophet, this man of God in verse number 7, we don't know his name. Nobody actually knows who this prophet is. And we find here that Amaziah was warned about what he had done, as he had paid now this, 100 talents of silver, which was a large sum of money to hire these 100,000 people and so forth. Guess what? Amaziah, you know what his response is if you read through here? The only concern, the only worry he has is this. Here's his response back to the man of God. But I spent 100 talents of silver. He was worried about the money that he had spent for those men. Look at verse number 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And guess what? Amaziah, he's going to keep those 100,000 men because of the money that he paid. The man of God says, you know, don't worry about the money. I mean, God is able to give you much more than what you spent. But he's all worried about the money that he spent for the soldiers. I'll tell you what, you know, money can get you in a lot of trouble. Money gets a lot of people in a lot of trouble still today. Sometimes we put a lot of worry about finances and money and jobs and income and retirement and so forth, and we put a lot of emphasis on that, and we have to, you know, and it's, you know, I understand it takes money in this world to live and pay bills and live life, and I understand that, but, you know, we've got to make sure we always understand that we never live life where money controls us. Money is not evil, and it's not evil when we control the money, but when money starts controlling you, you've got major problems. And you're going to find here this king is going to be controlled by money. So, I guess what I'm going to try to say here is maybe he rejects the message from the man of God. He does not take his advice that came from God. He's going to do his own thing because he's worried about the 100 talents of silver that he had paid for these men. He's going to keep those men in his army, those 100,000 men of valor. He is concerned about, you know, the money that he spent on them. But, you know, you cannot live life every day worried about money. And he's going to worry about it. And he's concerned about it. And you're going to find here that he is going to reject this information that he got here from the man of God. I want to skip down to verse number 11. And Amaziah strengthened himself, So after he's he meets with the man of God and rejects that he's worried in verse number 9 about the money that he spent and so forth. And you'll find verse number 10, and Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in greater anger. Verse number 11, and Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. So he's going to go to battle here against a small kingdom. And if I'm not mistaken, and I'd have to go back and see if I could find it here, his army is 300,000. The army that he goes up against is 20,000. So that's going to be a pretty easy battle, and he's going to win that battle. And you'll find here that he wins that battle in verse number 11. He was victorious over the Edomites, if you would, here. You'll find here verse number 12, and other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. You find verse number 12, a very brutal, brutal group of people here. Not only did they win the battle, but they captured all the enemy's children, took them up to the top of the rock or the mountain, threw them off the top, and watched all the children break in pieces as they splattered at the bottom. But the soldiers, verse number 13, of the army which Amaziah sent back that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria, even to the, and you'll find here, and they smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil in verse 13, which should not have taken place. So he's got a ruthless army that pretty well he really doesn't have a lot of control over. And then verse number 14 is what I want us to get to. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. He bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Now, verse 14 is now the turning point. Well, I don't know if I should say the turning point. I think the turning point in his reign is when he rejected the message from the man of God. He refuses to not take those 100,000 men. He does go off to battle against the Edomites. He wins that battle. But as he wins that battle, he finds these idols and false gods that the Edomites worshiped. He brings them back home with him, and now he's worshiping the idols of the Edomites. Now, my first reaction as I read this is, how can you be that dumb? How can you do something like that? You know, there's a lot of questions that we could ask ourselves here out of verse number 14. You'll find here that he brought these idol gods out of Edom and he set them up in Jerusalem. He began to worship them, bow down before them, burn incense unto them. Verse number 15, you'll find how God feels about it. Look at verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. And when the anger of the Lord is kindled against you, you've got major problems. Now, he may look at it, but I've got the best army in all the world. In fact, I've got 300,000 men. I've hired another 100,000. I've got 400,000 men in my army. You know what I think? I think he probably thought to himself, I really don't need God. I feel like often that's where our land is at today. We feel like we don't really need God as a nation. Now, I'm not saying that we in this room feel that way, but I've got news for you. We got to realize this morning, we are no longer the majority. I feel like we are, as God's people, we are the minority today. And we find in verse 15, God's reaction, he's angry with Amaziah. You'll find that, and by the way, let me ask you this. Let's think about this. He goes up against the Edomites. It's 400,000 against 20,000. He wins that battle. And after he slaughters the Edomites, he realizes all these false idols and false gods that they had been worshiping. And, you know, my thought is, you know, if those false gods couldn't help the Edomites, how do you think it's going to help you any? You just destroyed a people and their so-called gods, and now you're going to bring their so-called gods back, and you're going to start worshiping the ones that you just destroyed. I mean, you know, when you think about it, he's not making a rational decision here. Why would you serve their gods? You just destroyed them. I mean, if their false idols could not help the Edomites, what makes you think that those false idols are going to help you? But when you really think about this, and you kind of, and I'd encourage you to go home and maybe read back over the chapter, because we're not reading every verse, and there's some things I am kind of leaving out just a little bit. There maybe should be inserted, but I don't think we'll have time for them this morning. Let me, you know, so much of what you find in this one chapter, I believe, reveals of where we're at today in our land. You'll find that in verse number 15, that God is upset, and God's, let's look at verse 15 again. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a, what's the next word of what? A prophet. Let me tell you why. God always has a message. We don't know the prophet's name. I don't know if it's the same prophet that was present in the verses prior. A name is not given to the prophet here, but we find that God has a man of God, a prophet, in verse number 15. And we find in the middle of verse number 15, this prophet says unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of their own hand? And the prophet said, I mean, you're crazy. I mean, why would you serve a idol or a false god who could not even deliver the ones that you just destroyed your own self? And here you find yourself now worshiping, and he's bowing down to these false idols and burning incense unto them, and becoming very involved in a very pagan type of worship, if you would. And guess what? God's upset with him. You know, I wonder sometimes, you know, when God looks at our country, what's his opinion? You know, is God upset with us this morning as a nation? And to be honest with you, there's not a person in this room that can really answer that, because I can't see everything that God can see this morning. And maybe there's more believers in our land than I would maybe lend to think of. Maybe there's, you know, enough of a remnant of people, of God's people in this land, that's the only thing kind of saving this land, and that would kind of be my opinion. But I really don't know, because when God looks down from heaven and looks at us as a complete nation, I don't know exactly all that God sees. But I can say this morning, I don't think God can be as happy with our land today and our country today, because it's very obvious that we as a country have drifted away from God's word. And, you know, when is it going to be that verse 15, that you could even say maybe our own country, that God looks down and his anger is kindled against America? Is that, maybe that's today, I don't know. I just know this, when God gets upset with a nation, the nation always loses. Here's something that's going to be hard to swallow. There's probably a lot of good people in that kingdom that are going to suffer. Not all of them are bad. Now, some people say, you mean to tell me that God is going to allow all those people to suffer just because of one leader? And the answer is yes. As a people, they are going to suffer. You see, this morning, we often will maybe make comments, well, it doesn't really matter who's president, it doesn't really matter who's leaders, it doesn't matter who the governor is, it doesn't really matter. You know, and I understand that to a point, but on the other side, it does matter. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And we find that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord while he was in his younger years of leadership, but now we find he is now worshiping idols that he recovered out of the ruins of the Edomites. And he brings them home. He sets them up. He starts bowing down to these idols. He's burning incense. He's worshiping idols and not God. And we find God in verse 15 is upset. Now, you know as well as I do, you pretty well can predict what's going to happen now. Because what's going to happen now is God's going to remove his hand of protection. And he's going to find out real quick that you can have 400,000 men, you can have 1 million, you can have 5 million, you can have 10 million choice men. But if you don't have the hand of God upon you, you're going to lose. You see, this morning, our strength in our land is not necessarily, and I don't want to say this in the wrong way. I'm not saying that, you know, I believe in a big army and I'm all for bigger bombs and bigger bullets and bigger guns and bigger planes and bigger tanks, but I do understand and realize that's only going to carry us so far. What's going to carry you over the finish line is the hand of God. And that's the only thing that's ever going to protect us. You see, we said in our country this morning, and we're patriotic people, and I understand that, but I got news for you this morning. My faith is not in the army. My faith is in God. Now, do we need an army? Sure, you need an army. Do you need tanks and bombs and planes? And all? Yeah, sure, we need. Do we need captains and generals? Yes, we do. Do we need a president and a leader? Yes, we do. But we also need the hand of God. That's what's going to be the deciding factor. So let's move on here. You'll find that, I'm going to skip verse 16, verse 17, 18, and 19. You're going to find here that, you know what, Amaziah's got to where he thinks, you know what, I think I can overtake the other kingdom. I mean, the Edomites, that was just a blink of the eye. I mean, we wiped them out. I mean, they were no match for my mighty army of 400,000. You know what I think I'll do? I'll take on the other kingdom. And the king of the other kingdom and our king here, Amaziah, they're going to meet. They're going to talk a little bit. You know what the other king tries to tell him? You don't want to do that. He tries to talk him out of invading his nation or his kingdom. And there's a discussion that's going to take place there, and I'm going to kind of skip past that just a little bit. So he decides that, you know, I think I'm going to give it a shot. I think I can overtake the other kingdom, and I think that be victorious. I don't think it'd be any match for me. It's pretty obvious that I have the most mighty army that's on planet Earth, and the other king tries to talk him out of it and says, you're not going to win, you're not going to beat me, but he's going to reject that. But I want to get down to verse number 20 and kind of give you something else here and show you. Verse number 20, but Amaziah would not hear. What is it that he would not hear? He's not going to hear or reject the advice that God's going to give him here as well, and he's going to reject that, for it came of God. He's now to the point where he doesn't even want to hear anything about God. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what God's advice may be. I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I think he probably got to the point that he thought, you know what, I don't need God. I've got the greatest army on this earth. There's not a kingdom that can defeat me. There's nobody that can beat me. In fact, I think I'll just go out and I'll conquer the other kingdoms. God sends a message unto him that you don't want to do this. You're not going to win. You know, when God tells you you're not going to win, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to win. And we find here in verse number 20, but Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hands of their enemies because they sought after the gods of Edom. God tells you you're not going to win. You're going to fall to the enemy. And the reason you're going to fall is because of your worship.
You see that? You see the end of verse number 20 where it says, and here's the reason he says, because, and here's why you're not going to win, verse number 20, because they sought after the gods, little gods of Edom. You see that? Now, I'm just going to speculate or kind of throw something out here a little bit this morning. Could the downfall of our country be false worship? You see, here's where we're at in our country, and it's a very, what do I say? It's a very touchy subject, very tricky area. In our land, you have the freedom to worship whoever you want to. Right? If I want to go out and worship the devil himself, I have that freedom. If I want to go and worship Muhammad, I can do that. If I want to go worship Buddha this morning, I can do that. I can go out and set up any idol I want to, and I can build a building, and I can call it a worship center, and I can worship a false idol. I have that right this morning. I have that freedom. And, you know, and here's where it gets real tricky. Open freedom like our nation has is going to create a lot of problems. And when a nation, and you can go back through history and look a little bit, when a nation turns from God, and I don't care what denomination, I don't care what name you may put on it, but when you worship someone other than God Almighty, you are going to create some problems, not only for yourself, but also for your country. So in verse number 20, we find here that you find several things. Amaziah, he's not going to listen because the advice came from God. He don't want anything to do with God. He doesn't care about the advice of God, the opinion of God. And then it says that he might deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And God even tells them, you're going to lose the battle. The enemies are going to win. You're not going to be victorious here because they sought after the gods of Edom. The reason he's going to lose, the reason people are going to die by the thousands is because of their worship of the false gods of Edom. You'll find here that it goes on that he's going to decide, you know what? He decides, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to go. I think I can take Israel. I think I can take the kingdom. I think I can take the kingdom. I think I can win. I don't need God's help. I don't need God's hand. I don't need God's advice. I don't need no prophets. I don't need no man of God. I don't need any of that. I've got the greatest army that cannot be stopped. That's his opinion. And he decides to go to war with Israel. And guess what's going to happen? You think he's going to win or you think he's going to lose? He's going to lose. You'll find that in verse 21, and Joash, the king of Israel, went up and they saw one another in the face. They meet face to face. You'll find here that Amaziah, king of Judah, and they are going to discuss a little bit, and Amaziah says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wipe out your army. I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to take your kingdom. Now, the king of Israel could have said, bring it on, big boy. You just try. You know what that king does? He tries to talk Amaziah out of it. Basically tells him, you don't want to do this. It's not going to end well for you. So you'll find here that Amaziah rejects the advice of God. He doesn't listen to the prophets of God. He doesn't even take the advice of the other king of the other kingdom and so forth, because he thinks he can overtake him and he thinks he can go to battle with him and he thinks he's going to win that. And you're going to find that here's what's going to happen. They're going to go to battle and he's going to lose. You'll find that in verse number, you can read the rest of the chapter. It's only, 23, verse 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. And you'll find that he's going to go to battle against that kingdom and he's going to lose that battle. In fact, he's going to be taken captive himself. And after this battle, he's going to be taken captive. and you're going to find that I think he lives about 15 years, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's in there, that he's going to live 15 years after that, but he never recovers. And from what I read, I don't think he ever repents. I don't think he's ever turns back to God. In fact, I think he even turns further away from God and from following him. And you're going to find that he's going to be killed. You're going to find that he's going to lose his life. And it's about 15 years after that battle. And it just, I don't know, I guess there's many things we can draw a conclusion to here this morning. But, you know, no matter who you are, we will always bring disaster to our lives when we ignore God's word. And you know what? It's amazing. You would think that as we read over and over and over from God's word, you think we would know and understand and realize that you're never going to win when you ignore God's word. Now, I realize this morning we're a little bit different group this morning, but, you know, you would think that our nation, the United States of America, would be smart enough to understand and realize that you are not going to turn your back on God and win the battle. But I think you know what, as a nation, and I'm not saying everybody, but there are people in our nation that still believe we don't need God. We're doing just fine without him. But I'm here to say this morning, I just don't know how much longer it can keep going like this. Now, some people have already said, and probably true, that we're already under the judgment of God, and maybe very much so. But it all goes back to verse 2, and I'm done. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You see, that last phrase of verse number 2 is going to be revealed with him turning his back on God. And when you turn your back on God, you're going to be on the losing side every single time. Every time. Let's pray. We're done. We're out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have. We pray for your blessings upon all that's said and done. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we do thank you for our country this morning, but we do pray for our nation this morning and the leadership of our nation, that our nation would realize and understand that we need you, that we've got to have your hand of blessing or we're never going to win. And God, I pray for our service this morning, that you would bless, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.